Well, good morning. That is what we are here this morning to do, to celebrate the living hope that we have available to us through Jesus Christ. We celebrated last week his death. We remembered his death. We sort of sat in that moment of his death, but then we celebrated his resurrection on Easter Sunday and how good it is. And as we continue this morning, I want to ask you, what are some of the things that you find most important in your life? For me, some of these answers are very easy, and they're probably very similar for you, your family, my children, the well-being of my children, the relationship I have with my wife, the house that I have, the roof over my head, the sustenance I need to make it through each and every day. And oftentimes, when we face trial or difficulty or crisis, a lot of times what is most meaningful and what is most important to us rises to the surface and everything else sort of fades away. And what we learned and celebrated last week of what is so important and incredible about the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, reiterates what should be most important for each and every one of us. He says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." And this is the good news. This is what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that we have this to celebrate, the fact that Jesus died for us and defeated death for us so that we could be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, many of us have heard and even maybe believe that Jesus died for our sins, but I want to ask the question this morning, why? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Why? So we celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus last week. We're going to sort of back up a little bit and explain why there is the importance of this, and it's simply this. Sin curses everything. Sin curses everything. And sometimes what we do is we downgrade our sin, right? We sort of say, everybody else is doing it, so I can do it. Or it's not really a big deal, or I can sort of fix myself. It's not a big issue. It's just a mistake that I made. Well, I want to clarify, first of all, something for you, that mistakes and sins are really often not the same thing. A mistake is something that we make on our ninth grade algebra test. A mistake is when we are speeding and we get pulled over. Whoops. A mistake is all of these things that we do in life that are legitimate accidents. We don't intend to do them. But a sin is different. A sin is really intentionally making this mistake. A sin is intentionally going against the will of God for our life. A sin is intentionally going against what is written in Scripture that He has commanded us to do. And ultimately, what a sin is a sin is denying the grace that Jesus has extended to us through his death and resurrection. This is sin. We make mistakes. Mistakes are okay if we learn from them and choose not to repeat them. The problem is when we make these mistakes and then we're like, it's not a big deal. I'm going to keep doing that because I kind of enjoy the outcome of that. And so there's a difference here. And throughout the Bible, we see sin referenced numerous times. I want to kind of go through just some of them to lift your spirits this morning. There's a bit of sarcasm in that. Romans 5:12 says this, "Sin leads to death. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We're going to touch more on that in just a minute. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "Sin separates us from God, the source of life, hope, and healing. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sins get in the way, especially when we allow them to continue, when we sort of push them off or excuse them as mistakes, when in reality they are sins separating us from God the Father. Psalm 51:5 says, "We were born sinful." It says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Genesis 4:7, "Sin is an active force in our lives and is described as crouching at the door, desiring to have us." The enemy wants to take us out any way he can at any time during the day, and he knows our weaknesses, and he attacks them. James 4:17 says, "Sin is knowing what you should do and not doing it." So it's not only doing bad things, but it's knowing we should do something and choosing not to do it anyway. So it gets even more complicated. And then John 8:34, to make you even happier, sin is a slave driver. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." You see, sin cannot be taken lightly. It is the most destructive force on earth. And we feel this sin, we feel this curse of sin everywhere we go. We feel it in our relationships. We feel it in our aging bodies. That's part of the curse of sin. We feel it in nature around us, the death and decay that is around us. That is all part of the curse of sin. We see it across the world in so many ways, in so many different areas. We see it in war. We see it in genocide. We see it in murder. We see it in envy. We see it in greed. We see it in jealousy. We see it as we lie to one another. We see it all over the place. We see it in the news every single day. The curse of sin is real. And to deny the curse of sin is to actually just simply deny reality, because it is there. And if we deny that sin even exists, it's also the fact that we deny our need for a savior, because we think that we can just fix everything ourselves and kind of move on and figure it out. But in reality, as I already stated once, let me add to this. Sin curses everything, and there is nothing we can do about it. Sin curses everything. Sin curses you. It curses me. It curses the world around us, and there is nothing we can do about that. I mean, just allow that to sink in for a minute. I'm sure you're excited that you came this morning, because it's such an inspiring message. We just came off of Easter, and now we're just reveling in the curse of sin. Well, it will turn eventually, obviously. But before we kind of continue and before we kind of come to the redemptive aspect of this, let's identify where sin even came from. So we've sort of understood the curse. There's a curse, that sin is a curse. But where did it come from? Well, let's jump back to Genesis 2, 15 through 17 as we start to understand where it actually came from. It says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Notice that before sin has entered the world, humanity was supposed to work and cultivate what was given to them and manage that. But that changes in just a minute. We'll explain. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So what we see happen here is that God has given his creation a choice to love him back. A choice to love him. I don't know about you, but I would much rather that my wife chooses to love me than have her forcefully, robotically commanded to love me. I would love for my children to intentionally desire and want to love me from deep within their heart, rather than sort of enter into this relationship with me in which they are forced to love me. God the Father, our Creator, desired that his creation would love him in return, but in order for there to be true love and a real response of love, there needed to be a choice given. And so oftentimes we think, well, why didn't God just make us all love him and then all of this could be avoided? Because it wouldn't truly be the love that he desires from his creation. He loved us so much that he wanted us to love him back. And so out of his grace and mercy, he actually gave us the ability to choose. So what we see happen is they do choose. They do choose, and this choice has been given to them, and now they are combating these desires to wonder, well, what if maybe we could eat from this tree? And we see this come in Genesis 3 in the form of evil, in the form of a serpent, as the serpent asks them, did God really say these things? Is it that big of a deal if you do this? And in Adam and Eve's response, we see the result as the beginning and the foundation of this curse takes place. And we see this in Genesis 3, 14 through 17. So let me read this. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed,'" here we see this curse come up, "'cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hatred and hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all of its days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Welcome. It's great to have you here this morning. Again, I'm just soaking in the negativity of the day, right? At least it's finally nice outside. But here's the reality. So in this moment, this curse takes place, and it curses everything. It curses all creations, animals, and ground. It curses the relationship between men and women, work, bringing about life, and most of all, it curses our relationship with God. And so from that moment on, Adam and Eve couldn't be even in the presence of God. There was this swords were put in the garden. They couldn't enter into it. It was like as if a veil was put between. And then eventually, as we read through the Old Testament and we see how God continued to start the process of trying to redeem his creation, there was this temple built with a veil between his presence and the presence of everybody else. And so there's this veil in place, and only through sacrificial systems were people, really just only the priests, able to even encounter the presence of God. And so we see all of this. But from that moment on in the garden, what Paul says in Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, we are all cursed, and there is nothing we can do about it. Let me finally spin this. Here's the good news. In the midst of this curse, God immediately started to make a way for each and every one of us to find a way to be in right relationship with him. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And even in that very moment in the garden, God sacrifices an animal and he makes clothing for Adam and Eve so that they could wear clothing. And then he continues to do this. And then he tells Eve, even in the curse, that her offspring will one day crush the head of the serpent, one day crush the head of the enemy. And that offspring would be Jesus Christ himself. And he would one day destroy evil for all eternity, for good. And that begins on the cross, what we remembered last week. And something incredible happened on the cross. Something remarkable happened on the cross that you and I do not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a completely uneven transaction that takes place here. I mean, what Paul is saying is that there was an exchange, that Jesus took all of our sins, all of the past sins, all of the present sins, your sin, my sin. He took it all upon his shoulders, and in exchange for it, he took our punishment that we deserved and gave us his righteousness. This is the most unbelievable and uneven and unfair exchange you could ever imagine, but we are on the benefit side of it. We're the beneficiaries. We get to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ if we call and acknowledge him as our personal Lord and Savior. There's this beautiful exchange that takes place on the cross. And then Paul continues, actually, or previously he says in 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22, he sort of explains this even a little bit more. He says this, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive." I love that. I love that reality that sin entered the world through one individual, and now only one individual can remove that sin from all of us. Adam, in his choice, Adam and Eve allowed sin to enter in and this curse to begin. But Jesus comes in as one spotless lamb, one perfect individual, and starts to reverse what takes place. We spoke earlier about the devastating ripple of Adam's sin, which cursed all humanity. And here we see that Christ's resurrection reverses that effect to bring life and restoration to all creation. So, like we celebrated last week, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of human history, because Jesus' resurrection begins the reverse of the curse. But the key word in there is begins. Because Jesus' resurrection, we mentioned this last week, and I'll continue to mention it today. The resurrection of Jesus is not the final outcome. It's not the end of the story. It's actually the beginning of this reversal. It's the beginning of a brand new journey that we get to walk in step with Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul acknowledges the beginning of this in verses 23 and 26 of the same passage we were just in. In the beginning, he says, Christ has indeed risen from the dead and started this process. But then he starts to speak in future terms, describing when the reversal of the curse will actually be finalized in verses 23 through 26. He says this, but each in turn, another translation says there's an order. We have to take our turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so what Paul is saying here is there's a timeline. There is a journey, and Jesus Christ has already come. The final sacrifice has already come. We get to celebrate that and remember what he did for us on the cross. And then he defeated death in that moment, proclaiming that one day all death will be defeated. And so this reversal of the curse begins. But it's not the final process. But what has happened as this curse has started to turn is that the very kingdom of God that was originally planted in the Garden of Eden is coming alive each and every day in bigger and grander ways as we continue to move forward through this process. But we're not entirely there yet. And so what we're learning here and what we're seeing is a little bit of a confusing concept, but it's the fact that God's kingdom is at hand. It is both now and not yet. It is both here, but not fully completed. And we learn that sin is this massively destructive force, like I spent the first half talking about. But we also know and we have learned that love is a greater force, and that love will ultimately win, and love will defeat death, and love will defeat sin. And so this concept of the kingdom of God is sometimes hard to explain. And it was hard to explain even as Jesus was trying to describe it to his disciples and those that he was teaching, especially back then when they weren't fully even aware of what he was doing. They thought he was coming to overthrow and free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, but he was coming to free them from the oppression of sin, and so they still didn't understand that. So he would describe to them in parables how this kingdom of God looks, and so they could understand that. And so he uses, in Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed. And let me read a couple verses of that parable in Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32. He says this. He told them another parable. Again, many parables he would use. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The point here is that in the beginning, this kingdom that he was describing was very small. It seemed insignificant. It seemed like it could not even come up against the forces of the Roman Empire at that time. But Jesus was saying, this is just the beginning. It's not just going to be the 12, 13, 15, 20 of us. It's going to grow into something huge. And then Jesus dies and he's resurrected and the church is born and it begins to grow and expand. And one day it will be the greatest thing of, it will be the greatest kingdom ever. And all other kings will bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, God's kingdom was planted in a garden. It was cultivated and announced by Jesus and is continually growing until the day he returns a second time. God's kingdom is breaking through right now, today. It is here with us now. And it's not really an easy concept to consider because it doesn't always fit in with our daily reality. It doesn't always fit in with the negativity and the issues that we see in the news each and every day. But if you know what to look for, you can begin to see it absolutely everywhere. It's there. It's around us. I see it when my children look out for one another or step up in defense of one another. which isn't as often as I like it to be, but it happens once in a while. I see it when we serve one another. I see it when we reach out to the needy. I see it in the ministries we do around here. I see the kingdom of God alive and active. I see the physical creation kingdom of God as I look out on a beautiful day like this. The kingdom of God is breaking through each and every place we go through the power of his Holy Spirit that he has given to us, that he has left us. As he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, he left us his Spirit to dwell within us and work through us in all that we do in our circles of influence. And if we acknowledge that reality, we can see the kingdom of God around us at hand. And so you may be thinking to yourself, well, if God's kingdom is breaking through now and it's getting bigger and bigger, why are things still such a disaster? Because there's no doubt we can look out and see the curse of sin around us as well. So it seems like this kingdom and this curse are coexisting with one another, and they absolutely are. We are in that time frame in which the kingdom of God and the curse of sin are together. They're working against each other, but they're together right now. They are here. And actually, in another parable, Matthew records, Jesus explains this reality. He uses the parable of wheat and weeds. And he says, for now, we live together. But when Jesus comes back a second time, he's going to sort them all out. So this idea of good and evil intermixing and living together is a reality that you and I live for today. And so 2 Peter in chapter 3 actually tells us that God waits. He is patient. He's waiting to come back to give people more time to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And right now what we are doing is we are living in between the times. We are living in between Jesus' first appearance on earth and his second coming, which is coming. Jesus will be coming back a second time. And so the question is, what are we to do? What are we to do in between the times? Today, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to interact? What are we supposed to do with one another? How are we supposed to engage with this world that is both beautiful and broken at the same time? We just need to remember what he has done for us. And so there's three simple takeaways that I want to leave you with today as we conclude. The first is simply this. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. We celebrated Easter last week because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. It is so easy to look back on what he has done and sort of just take for granted all that he has done for us and walk through this life and become numb to the reality that we have the opportunity to be in right relationship with the creator of the universe because Jesus took our punishment in our place and we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to experience it. Will we still experience temptation and the curse of sin as we walk through this life? We absolutely will. But if we choose to follow Jesus Christ with our heart and confess it with our mouth that he is Lord, we have his Holy Spirit living within us. We have his very Spirit living inside of us. This is incredible. And this is something that should shape how we think and view of the world around us. We should be encouraged. Second is this, we need to be aware. We need to be aware, and I mean, we need to know that Jesus is coming back again. He is coming back a second time. And the world and all sorts of different prophecies, we've talked about the prophecies of Jesus coming and dying and resurrecting, and we've seen all that fulfilled, and then there's prophecies of Jesus coming back a second time, and it's so easy to sort of get sucked into all of that, and there is a reality in that. We cannot negate the fact that Jesus is returning. But what I also want us to be aware of is the fact that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And how can we see it and how can we be a part of it each and every day? It's so easy to get sucked into the negativity of the world around us. Because it is. It's cursed. We're living through the curse in the midst of this kingdom that we're a part of. And so when we watch the news, we see all of these things and they are terrible. What's going on with Russia and Ukraine? It's horrible. And we are doing all we can. We are praying. Well, maybe we're not doing all we can. I don't know. But we're praying for it. And maybe these are signs of Jesus coming back sooner than later. I don't know. He is coming back. But my question for you is to be aware of the kingdom of God that is at hand. And my question for you is, regardless of when Jesus comes back or how Jesus comes back, are you going to be ready for it? And you're ready for it by simply placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray this morning that you have declared that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, because then you are entered in as a citizen of the kingdom of God from now into eternity. So be aware of the goodness around you, the grace and the mercy and the love that Jesus has for each and every one of you and empowers through other people as well. And then thirdly, participate with the Holy Spirit. If you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, like I've already stated, His Spirit is alive and active with you. And His Spirit is also alive and active in other people and in organizations and ministries and in neighborhoods all around this community. How can we partner with what He is already doing? Jesus came into this world this first time, 2,000 years ago, and He gathered a small following, and then He resurrected and then ascended into heaven and left His Spirit, and then the church began to grow, and it has been exponentially growing ever since then. How can we participate with the Holy Spirit to continue that growth until the day He does come back a second time? How can we do that? We would love to see you step in and serve around here, or serve in your community, or serve in your neighborhood, or simply speak to your friends or your circles of influence about what Jesus has done in your life, maybe just simply through building relationships or meeting new people. I don't know what that looks like for you, but be encouraged this morning. Be aware and participate with the Holy Spirit. Again, our mission here at Revive is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And more importantly than anything, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because this world is cursed. We are in a cursed world. But we are also citizens of a kingdom far greater than any political system, than any kingdom here on earth. And so we live and embody ourselves in that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven first and foremost. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live that kingdom citizenship out in the world around us. So this morning, as I conclude, I want to pray for us, and maybe even for the first time this morning, you want to acknowledge that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Maybe it's going to be tomorrow. Maybe it's going to be in a couple years. We don't know. But you want to be ready for it regardless. You want to be in right relationship with Jesus. And so maybe this morning for the first time, I'm going to pray and acknowledge that Jesus is my Savior, and I would encourage you to pray along with me like I often do. At this time, we're going to conclude. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to conclude with one final song. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. I thank You that the weight of sin is unfortunately real, but You have reversed that curse, and we can step into that blessing even right now today. And so, God, I understand, I acknowledge that there is a curse. I acknowledge that there is sin in my life, but I hand that over to You. I surrender that to You, and I ask You to work in my life, to transform my heart and my mind and my soul and my physical body into Your likeness. I believe that You are who You said You are. And if there's anybody in this room that needs to pray that maybe for the first time, that they would just simply pray that as well. Jesus, I love You. I know I'm a sinner, but I know You have taken the place. You have made this incredible exchange on the cross, and I claim that today. I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the Savior of my life. I love You, I praise You. And in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Let's continue as we sing this morning.
Let's stand together. This is my beginning. the line drawn in the sand. The end of all my striving, now I am born again. There Jesus was forsaken, so I will never be. His grace is my salvation, the gift of God, the work of Calvary. It is done, it is finished. Christ has won, he is risen. Grace is here, love has triumphed. His mercy is complete. His love is not in question. The Son of God has spoken over me. It is done, it is finished. Christ has won, he has risen. Grace is here, love has triumphed over death forever. Stronghold bowing to Savior, resurrection power over every circumstance. His word stands final and forever. It will not be shaken. He alone has won it all. Strongholds bowing to the Savior, resurrection
for your sin has been taken for you by Jesus Christ. He finished that sacrifice. It's over. We still have a journey to walk through. Claim the power of Jesus Christ this morning. Claim his Holy Spirit in your life as you continue to walk forward as a citizen of the kingdom of God in and among the world we live in today. If you need prayer for anything, if this has caused you to think, if this has caused you to question, we would love to pray alongside you. I would love to pray with you. Eileen is at the back wall over there. She would love to pray with you. We are here for you. If you have prayer requests, you can put those on those cards as well, and we'll pray for them throughout the week. Again, you can place those in the giving boxes on the way out after service. Thank you so much for being here. We'll continue this next week as we celebrate baptism together and how that fits in to the reverse of this curse of sin. And we hope to see you Saturday at the Compass Care Walk for Life. Thanks so much for being here, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Have a fantastic day. Go pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit as you go from here.